Thank you, Steve and Gabe, for leading us in that worship set. Amazing job, and it did such an amazing job of lifting our thoughts and our hearts from things here to things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for that. God loves you today as if you were the only person in the entire world to love. And I recognize that there is a lot going on in your life that would argue against that. But the proclamation and the promise of God in Scripture is that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So the question really is, are you going to believe God or are you going to believe your feelings? All right? Has nothing to do with the sermon. This is all free. I have a good friend who recently turned 90. His wife passed away a couple of years ago. So he's moved in with his son on a lake just north of Grand Rapids, and he just posted on his Facebook account a picture of the lake still in the early morning hours. And he said, it's going to be a good day. God's mercies are new this morning. The family is in the house, and the brisket is in the smoker. hope you had a good fourth celebration. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning. Genesis chapter 39. This is a continuation of last week when we were looking at the life of Joseph and the providence of God as demonstrated in the events and the trajectory of Joseph's life. You know, the providence and the sovereignty, let's say it this way, the providence and the sovereignty of our God is true not just when the worship team is leading us on a Sunday morning like this and our hearts are drawn towards heaven. The providence and the sovereignty of our God is also true on Tuesday morning when you oversleep the alarm and the boss is on your back and you're not getting along with your spouse and the kids are sick and your summer taxes have come due. Anybody get the summer taxes yet? Yeah. What a joy. The story that I'm about to tell you is true. And you need to know that this story is real because it's not just made up to prove a point or to illustrate something. It's not fictional. This really happened. And the father in this story expresses a belief that is hard to come by. We'll visit that again in a moment. But it's a necessary conviction and belief if you do not want to be wrecked by the tragedies in life or the unrelenting disappointment. This family was on vacation, and while they were on vacation, they were involved in a car accident. The man's wife and the mother of his children was killed in that car accident. Now, Dad has to comfort his children. He has to strengthen his children. He has to guide them through this process of grief while he is protecting their faith in God. So the day after the accident, he gathers his children together and he says to them, I want you to know that God is just as loving today as he was yesterday before the accident. I think we need that advice when it comes to God's providence. He is just as almighty today. He is just as much in control today. He is just as loving today. He is just as wise today as he was yesterday before Tuesday hit and things fell apart. We saw this last week in Genesis chapter 37. You don't need to turn there. We already just by way of summary, God is in control over devastating loss. And you know the story. Joseph is 17 years old. His brothers hate his guts. He is the favorite son. He is the son of the favorite wife. He has the special coat. He has the dreams. He tells his brothers about the dreams, and they want to kill him. Great family dynamic. Reuben steps in and says, no, we can't kill him. It break father's heart. Let's just sell him as a slave. So they sell him to some passing Midianite slave traders for 20 pieces of silver, which was the going price for a slave, and he's on his way to Egypt. That, for Joseph, was a devastating loss. For Joseph, it was all gone. And you might imagine him thinking, what about the dreams? This isn't the way I imagined God was going to bring me into power. This isn't what I've got planned. Haven't you been there? I mean, you've been in a difficult situation and you want it to change, so you begin to pray, God, this is what I want to happen. This is what I want to be. And in your thinking, you've planned all the steps out that God's going to do to get you where you want to go. Or there's something you want God to do in your life. Maybe it's not a problem you're trying to avoid. Maybe it's an advancement that you want to make. And it's the same thing. God, I need this raise. I need this promotion. I want this girl or this guy to love me. And you pray about it. I need these finances. And you've mapped it out in your mind. This is what God's going to do. Has he ever done it that way? No. That's Joseph. Back then, if you were sold into slavery at 17, you were dead by the time you were 25. Joseph's life, by all expectations, was going to be short and hard and painful. Joseph's life was over. Talk about devastating loss. But he's not alone in the experience of devastating loss, is he? We have testimonies throughout this entire auditorium this morning of the losses that we have had to encounter. There are lost dreams and children and spouses and health and money and jobs and homes, and the list goes on, and you could tell your story. But God is in control of the devastating loss that has occurred in your life. Psalm 105, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. Psalm 105, verse 17 provides a commentary on what's happening in Joseph's life. At this point, it says this, he, referring to God, capital H, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now let that sink in for a minute. What it's saying is that God overruled, that he worked in the evil intentions and the hatred of his brothers and the bad circumstances to accomplish his will. God can do that? And that verse is saying, I, God, take responsibility for sending Joseph ahead to accomplish what I want him to accomplish, and I'm using the evil intentions of his brothers to do it. It's not really what you would expect, is it? But it's what the sovereignty and the greatness of God can accomplish. We get in bad situations, we want God to change a situation for us, when in fact God may have things he's doing that we're not aware of, and he's working in us in ways that we are resisting him. And he's preparing us for a future assignment and ultimately preparing us to rule and reign with him as joint heirs with Christ in eternity. Let's not fight that process. Elizabeth Elliot. Now, many of you are too young to know Elizabeth Elliot. She was the wife of Jim Elliot, and if you don't know Elizabeth, you don't know Jim. He was one of five missionaries was brutally killed by the Auk Indians in 1956. This changed missions dramatically. The Auk Indians were an unreached tribe in South America. I forget the country. Jim and the other missionaries would fly over the tribe. They'd drop gifts. They're trying to make contact. They're trying to develop this favorable relationship. And they land the plane. And they're all brutally killed. Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You may have heard that. This is the context in which he said it. So Elizabeth Elliot loses her husband to the brutality of these Aka Indians who don't understand the love that's trying to reach them. Her second husband dies, I believe it was of cancer. Elizabeth, later in life, is going to face Alzheimer's disease. And she said this before she had Alzheimer's. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. And we focus so much on the circumstances. Two of the godliest men in the Old Testament, Joseph, against whom no sin is recorded, and Job, who was the godliest man in the world at that time, both of those men would tell us that God is in control over devastating loss. God's in control over all the circumstances of your life. What that simply means is there's no random events. There are nothing is chance. You don't get up in the morning and pray for good luck. Anybody see the fallacy in that? There's no such thing. There's no chance. There are no random events. There are no accidents. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot or the dice cast into the lap, but God determines the outcome. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that leads you right into James 4:15, which basically says we ought to plan, we ought to take initiative, we ought to do things, but we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. So when we get done planning and initiating things, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will accomplish this. When Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, it was unjust, just like his brother's hatred. But God was in control. When Pharaoh's chief butler was restored to his job to serve Pharaoh, and he forgot Joseph, God was again in control. 2 years later, when God gives Pharaoh a dream, and none of the wise men can interpret it, and the butler says, oh, I know a guy who can, and they call Joseph up out of the prison, God was in control. He is in control over all the details of your life. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows what you need before you ask. And he's planned your days. Psalm 139, we looked at this. The day of your birth, the day of your death, and he's planned your days in between. That means you're going to have some times of sickness, times of health. You're going to have some times of poverty, maybe times of plenty. You're going to have trials. You're going to have grief. You're going to have rest. There'll be temptation. There'll be triumph. Nothing will touch your life that he doesn't control. Let's move on to some new territory. God is in control of all assignments. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Joseph is now a slave. You go to a job fair. Anybody ever gone to a job fair? I heard about them. All these different businesses with their booths, and they're all trying to recruit people, and there's one over here that says, come be a slave. There's no line at that desk. Nobody wants to be a slave. Genesis 39, 2, you can read it. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This is the truth that's going to sustain you when you are in an uncomfortable situation, when you are in a job that you don't like, when you can't quit, when you have responsibilities that you don't want. God is in control over all assignments, and God is with you. Maybe even more than he was with Joseph. Because God has clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved. And when he looks at you, when God the Father looks at you, he sees his only begotten Son, and he holds nothing back from the treasures of heaven to benefit your life. Stop just a moment and think about this. God sees you as his Son. But his son was homeless. His son lived largely on donations of others. His son was misunderstood, opposed, ridiculed. His son was illegally tried and crucified. Was that part of God's plan? All right, we'll move on. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, and do, and not only to the good, yes, and gentle, but also to the perverse. Perverse? You're going to serve this guy and he's so cruel and mean? Why? Because God is in control over all the assignments and he has a purpose for you where you are. We try hard to get out of those unpleasant circumstances in our life. And in doing that, sometimes we can short-circuit the work that God is doing in us. And God says, all right, it's time to repeat that class. And you don't move on. You just get back into the trouble that you were in, maybe in a different circumstance. So the advice is stay put, serve Christ, and let God move you when he wants. God is in control over all circumstances. God is in control over grievous setbacks. You know what's coming next because you know the story of Joseph. Everything he did prospered because God was with him. He had a company chariot. He had a 401k. He had a health plan with dental and eyeglass coverage. He had a membership at the club. He's running the entire show for Potiphar. This, by the way, was not a small household. This was an enormous concern. And Joseph was being prepared for what God was going to do to fulfill the dreams he gave him earlier. Did he want to be there? No. This was the sustaining thought. The Lord was with him. Chapter 39 and verse 6. You can let your eyes look at it. It just tells us that Joseph was a handsome dude. He's a good-looking guy. He's well-favored. And Potiphar's wife notices this. We're not giving Potiphar's wife's name in Scripture, but I think we can call her Predator. Potiphar and Predator, because that's what she was. And it says, day after day after day, she tries to seduce him. And day after day after day, he refuses. It's not flattering to be refused. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So she devises this plan and she sets him up to destroy him and remove him. And she does so, and he runs away, leaving his coat behind for the sake of his purity and his relationship with God. And she lies about the entire incident, verses 14 and 15. It says, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought up to us a Hebrew, talking about her husband, to mock us. He has come in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And Joseph is thrown in jail. No trial, no defense, no hope of getting out. And suddenly, the good life is over. For Joseph, it was a grievous setback. Did he do the wrong thing to get in jail? Every head should shake sideways. No! He did the right thing. And someone lied about him. And again, God used it to move him. God put him in a prison for a reason, because the king's prisoners were there. The king's prisoners, the butler and the baker, are in prison. And this is the next step up for Joseph. You wouldn't have imagined it, but it's the next step up. Chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And there it is again. Now, if you put yourself, as I have done, in Joseph's shoes, and this stuff is happening to me, my brothers sell me into slavery, I'm a slave, I am lied about, I am thrown in prison, I am a prime candidate for self-pity. I'm going to be resentful and bitter. You think I'm going to cooperate? Not likely. But the Lord is with Joseph, and he gets to run this whole prison thing again. And I don't think it happened in a vacuum. By that I mean, Joseph wasn't filled with self-pity and bitterness and resentment. He wasn't a slacker. He wasn't a complainer. He didn't spread discontent among the other prisoners. Joseph pulled his own weight. He was responsible. And now Joseph is running the jail. And it's hard. He doesn't want to be there. And I'm sure he had his days when he questioned and he wondered about God and what God might be doing. And God, are you really with me in this? I didn't foresee any of this. Not the way I saw it rolling out. Some of you may be in a jail. Not literally, or I don't know, maybe you got a tether on today. But you may be in a jail of circumstances. And those circumstances have you locked in. And it's beginning to wear on you. You know what? God's hand is still on you like it was on Joseph. He is still faithful. He's still good. He is still there like he was the day before. Potiphar lied. Potiphar's wife lied about you, and you were thrown in jail. God's in control over grievous setbacks. Now, we need to pause here and take just a little side trip that I think will be beneficial. One of the things we notice here in other scriptures as well is that before God promotes a person, he often tests them. We're not going to dive deeply into that, but just to say this, Joseph demonstrates that it's possible to pass the test. He resisted the sexual temptation day after day after day. That was the test before the promotion. Pornography is a huge problem both for men and women in this world. And we don't talk about it often enough. We don't offer enough encouragement or support or help or hope. And it's slowly destroying men and women from the inside. And like a cancer, it's infected the church in just kind of an undercurrent that's eating away at some of our effectiveness. It's a sin that traps us when we're hurting and we don't know where to turn and we're looking for relief, and this seems like a good way to get relief. If you are trapped in this, let me encourage you to get help. James chapter 5 and verse 16 encourages us to bring the sin into the light, because when the sin comes into the light, its power is broken. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Don't want the light to shine on it. James says this in particular, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Help is available. You should probably talk with Pastor John. If you don't want to do that, go to the counseling ministry at First Baptist in Otsego. It doesn't cost anything. In one of the churches that I pastored was a man that I tried to get involved as an elder or a deacon or just to read scripture on Sunday morning over and over and over again. And he always had the same excuse. I don't feel qualified. This went on year after year after year. And one day he walked into my office and told me that he was addicted to pornography. And it was robbing him of joy, of service, of connection with other people, with confidence in ministry, and the guilt and the shame became too much of a weight to carry. And if he tried to do something while hiding the sin, it felt very hypocritical and it paralyzed him. That secret sin was why he felt unqualified. Don't let that be you. Don't go it alone. There is a way out and there is a way forward. And next week, by the way, if you're here, we're going to look at one of the unused tools that God has given us to fight temptation. We'll look at that if providence allows. God is in control, moving on, God is in control over broken hopes. Joseph is running the jail, going on like a well-oiled machine. And it would have been easy if God had said, "Hey, Joseph, come on over here. I want to tell you something. I want to let you know what I'm doing. I have you here for a reason, and I'm going to have you here for 2 years, and then I'm going to promote you to be second in control next to Pharaoh. And I'm going to bring your family down here. There's a nice little subdivision over here. It's called Goshen, and you don't like it there. And I'm going to prosper you." And Joseph would say, "No kidding." Right? "Let me get this straight. I'm going to be here 2 years." "Yes, Joseph." "And then I'm going to get a promotion to work alongside of Pharaoh?" "Yep, you understand me. And during this whole time, you're going to provide for me and my family everything that we need." "You've got it." And Joseph would say, "Okay, I'm good with that." Did it happen that way for Joseph? No. And it didn't happen that way for you, ever, has it? When the butler and the baker each had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and the interpretation comes true, as Joseph said, and the butler was restored to his job with Pharaoh, and Joseph said, "Hey, before you go, don't forget about me." But the butler did, for 2 years. Joseph's hopes were destroyed again. Proverbs tells us that hope delayed makes the heart sick. You've experienced that. Can you imagine Joseph? The butler goes back, and Joseph says, "Remember me." And the next day, Joseph is thinking, "Today's the day I'm getting out. He's going to tell Pharaoh about me. I'm out of here." So he showers and shaves. He gets ready, and he's going about his business, but he's constantly distracted because he's waiting for a call from Pharaoh to get out of prison. And the hours pass, and the call doesn't come. And Joseph is thinking, "Well, maybe tomorrow. I know he's busy. He's waiting for the right time to approach Pharaoh." So day number two, same thing. Gets up, showers, shaves, gets ready to go, and he's doing his business. And the hours pass. There's no call. And there's no call on day 3 or 4 or day 10 or day 30 or 6 months or a year. And each day whittles away at his hope. Why did the butler forget? Because God's in control. Why did the Pharaoh have a dream 2 years later? Because God gave it to him and God is in control. Why did the butler suddenly remember Joseph? Because God's in control. John Piper offers this helpful advice. I think it might be something useful for you. He says this, quote, "Occasionally weep over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have." God is God of things as they are, not as we want them to be. God's in control over devastating loss. He's in control over all the circumstances of your life. He's in control over all assignments. He's in control of grievous setbacks. He's in control over broken hopes. God is in control over prolonged waiting. Chapter 41 and verse 1. And we've said it a couple times now. 2 years have gone by. Joseph is in jail for 2 more years. And during that time, there's no light at the end of the tunnel that he can see. He has to wait for God to work, not knowing how God is going to work, or when God is going to work, or maybe even if God is going to work. Spurgeon said, "If God has called you to wait, then wait with your whole heart," which means you're just not passively passing the time doing nothing. It means you continue to do what you should be doing in serving Christ and living for Him until God changes the circumstances. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones would tell his congregation, "Every trial, every hardship, every pit has a beginning, a middle, and an end. We just don't know where we are. But God knows. God is in control over prolonged waiting. He makes us wait so we can be used where He has put us in the present, so He can do a work in us that sometimes we don't want done, and so he can prepare us for the next assignment. Here's how the Apostle Paul sees it in Romans chapter 5, quote, affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character produces hope. This hope does not disappoint. So when we're in the middle of all this, God's doing this. He's going, all right, I'm going to give this guy endurance and proven character and hope, and he's going to be happy when it's all done. No one likes to wait. The longer you wait, the easier it is to lose hope because you feel like nothing's going to change. And this is related, by the way, to broken hope as well. Let me tell you something about myself. This is a confession. The day the Lord was handing out patience, I left because it was taking too long. God is in control over prolonged waiting. God's in control over powerful people. Chapter 41 and 1, Pharaoh has a dream. You know why? Because God sent it to him. You can find that in verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh. God gave him the dream that he wanted to have. Why? Because God's in control. And God kept the wise men from interpreting the dream in verse 8. Why? Because he wanted Joseph. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he chooses. In Daniel chapter 4, you know this, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon, and he's got this vast kingdom and enormous wealth, and he's strutting around the palace like a bandy rooster saying, look at all the things I've accomplished. And God says, all right, he took his sanity, he took his power, and he sent him out into a pasture to graze like an ox for 7 years. And at the 7 years, God gave him his sanity back and gave him back his throne. And after he did that, Nebuchadnezzar says this, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. There's not one that can hold back his hand or say to him, what are you doing? God's in control over powerful people. Daniel 2:21, he removes kings and he establishes kings. Job chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. You didn't know these verses were there because you never made it that far in reading Job. It says that he deprives the world, or he makes nations great and then destroys them. He deprives the world's leaders of reason and makes them wander. Isaiah chapter 40. One of the chapters we often turn to when we want to learn more about the greatness of God. And the chapter begins by saying, comfort, comfort my people. Why? Because they have suffered so much. How are you going to comfort them? By telling them how God is in control. And you look through Isaiah chapter 40, you find that God is in control of the human race. He is in control over nations. He is in control over false gods and idols. He's in control over political leaders. He's in control over the stars and all of creation. And he is in control of your life. So who's that person giving you a hard time? It's not beyond God's control. And God may certainly be using them in your life in ways that you don't fully appreciate yet. God is in control over powerful people. Now, he's in control of weather and famine and drought and calamities. Chapter 41, it happened as God had given this dream to Pharaoh. There's 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought. So God determined the start, he determined the severity, he determined the end of the famine. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, can calamity come upon a city unless the Lord sends it? Can wildfires ravage the western United States unless the Lord sends it? Can earthquakes hit Venezuela? As tragic as that is, and the Lord not send it? Does that make you uncomfortable? Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Exodus 4, 11, when God is commissioning Moses, he says, who made the, and Moses is resisting. He's saying, I can't talk, said my brother Aaron, you know. God says, who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, there are parallel passages. God is establishing Israel in the promised land, and he has this covenant relationship with them. There's this give and take. If they obey him, there are going to be certain blessings. If they disobey, there's going to be certain consequences. And if they obey him, God promises this. I'm going to send the rain when it should come. And you'll have so much food, you won't know what to do with it. And the flocks are going to just multiply like crazy. And you're going to exist safely as a nation. How can God make such a promise if he doesn't control the weather or the nations or the political leaders? He's in control over weather and famine, drought and calamities. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, you'll find that God kept certain women from having children. And it will say, God closed her womb. We have trouble with that because we don't understand what good purpose God could have in hardship. And frankly, he's kept some of his thoughts and ways from us as secrets. And we have to walk by faith and trust him. There was a man in John chapter 9 born blind. And everybody's walking around saying, well, let's figure out why he was born blind. Did his parents sin? Did he sin? What's going on here? And Jesus said, no. He's born blind for the glory of God. It's true of your life as well. Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. When we're suffering, we don't come to that conviction quickly or easily. Remember the story last week about Johnny Erickson? Dove in the Chesapeake Bay, broken neck, paralyzed for what, almost 60 years now? She started out praying to die. She couldn't move. She couldn't kill herself. But she didn't die. So then she said, God, if I can't die, teach me to live. And then she went to every faith healer on the planet. And God didn't heal her. And she finally came to understand, as she said last week, I have needed every trial God has given me. But you don't come there quickly or easily. But sooner or later, you have to get there. Just like the father in the story at the beginning with the accident and his wife was killed. God is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And God is in control over weather, famine, drought, and calamities. God is in control over all promotion and advancement. When Pharaoh has a dream and the wise men can't understand it, verse 8, suddenly the butler remembers Joseph, and Joseph is catapulted from prison to second in command. Wouldn't it be interesting to know how Joseph was feeling 30 minutes before the call came from the palace? I don't think he got up in the morning and said, this is the day, this is the day. I don't think it happened. I think the days dragged on. I think he was just trying to do his best to hang on and get through another day. I think he was trying to make the best of a bad situation and serve God where he was planted. And he remained faithful in prison. And God suddenly promoted him. God's in control over all promotion and all advancement. Your job is to be faithful until he moves you. God's in control over every event, good or bad, friend or foe, and he's going to work it for your good. You know the verse, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, his purpose is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And verse 30, his purpose is to glorify you. So it always puzzles me a little bit when I hear people going through difficult times and they say, I don't know what God is trying to teach me. He just said, I'm trying to teach you to be like Jesus. And I'm getting ready to glorify you. That's what God's doing. The Puritan pastor Tom Watson wrote a book called All Things for Good. It's worth reading. The first chapter is, quote, the best things work for the godly. And I'm going, yes! That's the plan that I signed up for. The highly favored and blessed program. Not the suffering and trial program. His second chapter is, the worst things work for the godly. Yeah, that's not the one I want. And he goes on to explain how evil and affliction and desertion and sin and all things work together for good. This is why Joseph could look at his brothers and say, you intended it for evil, but God. God intended it for good. God is in control over devastating loss. He's in control over all the circumstances of your life, all assignments, over grievous setbacks, over prolonged waiting, over powerful people, over weather, famine, drought, and calamities, over every event, good or bad, friend or foe, and he will still work it for your good. Now, in Joseph's life, God knew the end from the beginning, didn't he? God knew exactly what he was doing every day. It's kind of like being in high school, you know. You get an assignment today and you do it, and then tomorrow you build on that and you do something a little harder, and it keeps preparing you for 12 years down the road when you're going to graduate. God knows the end from the beginning, but did Joseph? No. He's trapped in the process of living every day, trusting God. It doesn't always work out for us like it does for Joseph, does it? Scholars regularly point to Joseph and say that he is a type of Christ. There's no sin recorded in Scripture in connection with Joseph. But look at what happened to Joseph. We kind of dipped our toe in the water on this. You know, his brothers hated him. There were lies. There were false accusations. There was slavery. There was desertion. He was in prison for doing right. Look what happened to Jesus, who was sinless, doing only the will of the Father, was nailed to a cross and illegally tried and executed. The Apostle John is exiled to the island of Patmos for his faith. The Apostle Paul was jailed and executed. The other apostles were martyred. Dear Saint, why would we assume that God's will for us is to always have a great job, a happy life, a large bank account, and no trouble? Could it be that God is trying to accomplish something bigger, something more important that is going to pay off not only in the present but for eternity? Romans 8:18 gives us the perspective of eternity so that we can deal effectively with the present. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Careful when you read that, because there's no qualifier on the intensity of the suffering. It doesn't say, for I consider the mild irritations of this present time. Right? It doesn't say, I consider the heartbreaking tragedy of the present time. It just says suffering, all levels of severity, all of it is not worth mentioning when compared to the glory that will be ours. Mother Teresa, who spent her life ministering to the lepers in the slums of Calcutta, India, put it like this, quote, in light of heaven, the worst suffering, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. It's a good perspective. A day is coming. A day is coming when the promise of Romans 8:18 is going to be your life experience. And the glory will minimize what you're going through now. A Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in Scripture, Psalm 23. My wife just went through this in Awana with some of her kids. It reminded me, there's one boy who had trouble doing it. Little Rick was excited about the challenge, but he just couldn't get the whole psalm down. After a lot of practice, he could barely get past the first line. And on the day when the kids were supposed to recite the psalm in front of the congregation, little Rick was nervous. And when it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone and he said proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." And really, that's all you need to know. We want to know the God who is in control. He is our Father. We want to know, we want to trust the God who is in control. And we want to live like we know and we trust the God who is in control. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you are God and there is no other. And your kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. You have no rival in heaven or earth. And you do all that pleases you. And you are our Father. You have set your love upon us because of Jesus Christ. You determined our parents. You determined the place and time of our birth. You determined each one of our days by your wise decree, the times of sickness and health and poverty and plenty and trial and grief and triumph and rest and work and temptation. Nothing touches us without your permission. What a great, great reason to praise you. Father, help us to receive everything you send us, to love you more deeply, to trust you more completely, and in these times to draw closer to you. And one day, you'll bring our life to an end, and the glory that changes everything will become our experience. Thank you that now and eternity, our life can showcase your greatness, and you will wipe away every tear, and when we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. So we love you for your wise and powerful and loving providence. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Can we have the elders come forward and help prepare for communion? This is rightly called the Lord's table. It's not the table of Allegan Bible Church. This is the Lord's table. And the requirements are that you simply know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Part of the instruction of Scripture is that we examine ourselves, and one of the things that we do is we examine ourselves to see if we have this genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, where we have put our trust, our faith, our confidence in Him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And if that's you, then we would encourage you to participate. And please wait till everyone has been served and we will participate together. And I wonder this. What do you think about when you're holding the bread and the cup? I mean, it's really common for us to think about how unworthy we are, how sinful we are. And that's part of it. But like the story of the prodigal son, or sons, there were two of them that were problematic in that story. It is their sin, their rebellion, that highlights the unreasonable and lavish love of the Father. So if you take a moment and you consider your own unworthiness, let it be the catapult that lets you think about and appreciate the amazing love of God that sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins and to offer you forgiveness and eternal life. Part of the celebration of the Lord's table is we do this until he comes. Just a reminder that we're on this pilgrim journey, and one day it's all going to be over, and we're going to be home, and there's going to be a marriage feast. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. Wonderful. And if you have a gluten issue, we have gluten-free wafers for you. If you would raise your hand, we will get those to you. Okay, just a moment, we'll do that. Let's pray. Father, as we tune our hearts again to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been through a long service. We're tired and hungry, and we want to go home, but help us in these next few moments just to focus our attention again on the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might respond with a love and a trust at a higher level. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Gluten-free. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake together? In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Shall we partake together? Father, thank you that there was a day when you called our name from heaven and you drew us to yourself. You took away the blindness and the deafness, and you've made us see our sin and the remedy in Jesus, and you brought us to salvation. Might we live each day in full surrender and appreciation of your gracious and marvelous gift. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming to church. Now let's go be the church. You're dismissed. Oh, song?
You guys are dismissed.
Change of program. I'm sorry, I forgot all about that.
Oh, that's okay.